of you have been trying to guess what tonight's message is? So just to keep you in suspense for a few more seconds. While I've been away, God gave me a couple of weeks ago the title of today's message. And I've spent a couple of weeks saying, well, I've got the title. That's great. Well, I've got the title. And Grace spoke on Sunday. I says, Lord, it's me next. And I've got the title. And I got up yesterday morning and I got the message. The title of tonight's message is Equipped. Equipped. The children of Israel wandered round and round the desert for 40 years. They must have been bored out of the skulls, round and round, same old sand, same old, same old. But they were going to the promised land. And if you think about it, we're harvest fields. Have been wandering around looking for a place for many years. Thank God it weren't 40. Amen. We've been looking for the promised land. And God said at one point that the place that he'd got reserved for us, somebody described it as two school buildings. And if you look at this and you look at next door, it could be likened to two school buildings. God has got a job for us to do. Amen. If you turn first of all to Joshua and chapter 14. That's Joshua chapter 14. Starting at verse 7. And this is Caleb speaking. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout out the land. And I brought him a report as it was in my heart. But my brethren who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. Amen. And Moses swore on that day, surely the land on which your feet have walked shall be an inheritance to you and your children always, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Amen. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I don't want to be 85 when it all gets going here. I want it to be before I get there. I want it to be like now. And sometimes you get what you believe for. Yeah. Yet I am as strong today, says Caleb, as I was the day Moses sent me. Amen. As my strength was then, so is my strength now. Amen. For war and to go out and to come in. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke that day. For you heard then how the giant-like Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. If the Lord will be with me, I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. Amen. Caleb was 85. We're just catching him up. But God gives us the strength to carry on. It might be God's sense of humour, you know, because there's a lot of us here that cannot be accused of being young people anymore, physically, but spiritually. Amen. And in the way that we approach life, some of these young people have got problems keeping up, because God has equipped us. Amen. For war. Yeah. And old men don't go to war. It's the youngsters that go to war. Not the old folk, the young men go to war. And we are going to war. We've got a battle. Yeah. We're in a neighbourhood that has got severe problems. Yeah. And this neighbourhood is the promised land. Amen. and the things in this neighbourhood that need driving out are going to be driven out, and God is going to be worshipped in this community. I was also dwelling on a man called Gideon. You wouldn't think Gideon was the most courageous man. And we read about Gideon in Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Bit of fear there. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of fearless courage." Amen. Yeah, really? We wouldn't look at him like that. God doesn't look at your outside, he looks at what's inside. Yeah. And he knew what Gideon was made of, even though at that time Gideon didn't. Verse 13, and Gideon said to him, "Sir, if the Lord is with us, why is all this befallen us? And where are all his wondrous works of which our fathers told us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Gideon saw defeat. Gideon did not see what his forefathers had seen. He saw the problems. Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Sometimes you've got to be strong and go and do it. And do it when you don't feel strong. Yeah. Gideon said to him, "O Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Poor little old me, I'm just a nobody. As that saying goes, I'm just a nobody. Going to the bottom of the garden to eat worms. I'm nobody. But God saw a different person. God didn't see a nobody. He didn't see the least in the father's house. The Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man." So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks to me." Full of faith and unbelief he was. "Do not leave here, I pray, until I return to you and bring my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you return." Then Gideon went in and prepared a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The meat he put in the basket and the broth in a pot, and brought them to him under the oak and presented them. And those of you that prepare broth know that it takes time. This chap waited. And God sometimes has to wait a long time for us. Then the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock, and pour the broth over them." And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And there flared up fire from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. This convinced Gideon that it was actually the angel of the Lord that he'd seen. And Gideon built an altar there. And later on we read about him taking his father's bull and cutting down the altar of Baal. And I think the altar of Asherah as well. And building an altar to God. And the people in the neighbourhood got a little bit shirty about that. "No, this isn't very good. Look what your son's done. We're not having this." Going to verse 30, "Then the men of the city commanded Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, for he has pulled down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it.'" But Joash was a father, loved his son, wants to protect his son. So Joash says to all these people, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? He who will contend for Baal, let him be put to death while it's still morning. If Baal is God, let him contend for himself. Too many false gods around these days. The biggest false god in our country is in multiple stadiums every Saturday. And you know that I like football, but to most that go to matches these days, it's their religion. And they think I'm religious. But you see, the thing is, we were created to worship. And in the absence of God in the life, the next best thing that they can find is an overpaid chap that kicks the ball around the field. Excuse me. So Gideon had issues. He was not the mighty man of God in his own eyes that the angel of the Lord said he was. He was not that mighty man of God. Didn't feel like a mighty man of God. But the Bible doesn't say anything about how your feelings are to govern you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, and when you feel strong and mighty, then you shall succeed and go and do this and that for the Lord. Doesn't say that in the Bible. Does not say that your feelings have got anything to do with it. You might find that your feelings have got less to do with anything than you give them credit for. Your feelings are going to get in the way. So we think about Gideon and we wonder how that can relate to us. It shows Gideon's state of mind. He wanted to do what God called him to do, but didn't feel adequate, didn't feel as if he was strong enough. But God's got something to tell us about how that can relate to us as well. And we'll find it in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who is the author and the giver of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood that sealed, ratified the everlasting covenant, strengthen, complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be, and equip you with everything good, that you may carry out his will, while he himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ the Messiah, to whom be the glory forever and ever, to the ages of the ages. Amen. We've been called and we have been equipped. Yes. You don't feel equipped sometimes. You feel as if you can't do something. But if God's equipped you, the problem is not the fact that you're not equipped. The problem is that you're not using the equipment, or you've not learned how to use the equipment. We've got all we need. It tells us that it's going to strengthen and complete and perfect us to what we ought to be. He's equipped us with everything good that we may carry out his will. We've been equipped. We've got what we need. Do we know what we need? Do we use what we need? Sometimes we make excuses and start looking back. And in Luke 9 and verse 62, I think it is, it tells us that nobody that puts the hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you want to be fit for the kingdom of God? Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Into Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of ministering towards building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. We're equipped to build each other up. Amen. We're not built to tear each other down.
No.
We're built to build each other up, to strengthen one another, to encourage each other.
Amen.
You think about some of the situations that we find ourselves in and that people outside find themselves in. You find some people have got this slave mentality. It's mainly because they are slaves. And what do we know about slaves? A slave is forced to work. They're forced to work for little reward. And if the owners are not happy with the work that they're doing, the slave is punished. They're driven, and they're treated badly. But we don't have a slave mentality. Sometimes fear focus on, oh, you God botherers, you're just slaves. You're just slaves to the Bible. No, we're not. Wrong word. We're servants.
Amen.
And servant mentality is very different to a slave mentality. Yes, we still have jobs to do. And we still have a master. But a servant chooses their occupation. They choose to serve this man.
Amen.
And you don't choose to serve somebody and look for a reward. If you've chosen to serve somebody, you do it because you love them. And we should be serving God and each other out of love.
Yeah.
Not for rewards. The rewards will come. But that's not our priority. Our priority is the rewards of the individual that we choose to serve. There's another mentality that's rampant today, and that's a poverty mentality. A lot of us were brought up with very little. And a poverty mentality means that you're going to hold on to what you've got until the bitter end. Some of you know the struggle I've had over the years. I've got that much stuff these days, and the difficulty is letting go. The majority of the stuff you don't need. I've got hundreds of books. And I've read them all. So now we're going through them and we're disposing and we're sending them out so that other people can benefit from them. But sometimes the poverty that you've been brought up with stays with you even when you become secure. I've told you before that I was 10 years old when I got my first new clothes. And when I first left home, I was borrowing just to survive, just to get from one month to the next. But that's changed.
Amen.
And it changed pretty quick after I got born again. Number one, it weren't as expensive, some of the things that I did. Drinking and smoking's expensive, you know. And it is today as well. I bumped into a friend in town yesterday. And she said, you know, she says, I remember when we smoked. She says, and I was serving a customer yesterday. And she didn't tell me what brand, but she said, customer came in and bought 20 cigarettes. And she said, I nearly died on the spot at the price of them. And I'm thinking, oh, 12 quid. £16.75 for 20 cigarettes, nearly a pound a fag. There are cheaper ones, but £16.75. And these are probably the people that are going to food banks because they've got no money for food. You can't eat and smoke, apparently. One of my favourite scriptures at the time that I had to stand on pretty securely, and most of you will know it, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. That's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will liberally supply and bless you to the full. According to his riches.
Amen.
According to his riches. Not your work. Not your clever investments. Not your begging. It's according to his riches. And I, for many years, had nothing. The problem was, where's the next food coming from? Where's the next money for the bus fare coming from? Where's the money for this coming from? How am I going to afford this next bill? I know. We'll go to the bank and we'll borrow some more money.
No.
And the bank let me borrow money. And then there came a day where my good friend, don't go to the bank, I'll lend you the money. I lent the money. I paid the money back. Never been in debt since. God will supply all your needs. Have you got a need? God will supply your need.
Amen.
Not necessarily what you want, but what you need. And this is a problem with the poverty mentality. It's just letting go and overcoming it. I just mentioned to David yesterday, I met him on the bus yesterday. And yesterday morning, after I'd got my word out, I decided it's time to sort my credit card out, get all these receipts checked. It's a job that I don't particularly find much fun doing, it's boring. So I tend to only do it every two or three months, which makes it even more boring. So I sorted it out, and then I thought to myself, I wonder how much I'm worth. I've not had a look to see how much money I've got for a long time. I'm going to check it out. And I checked it out. And I was shocked. In a good way. And I thought, Lord, you have not half blessed me. Bearing in mind I've just been thinking on poverty. God, you're so smart. You have blessed me so much. Who would have thought, when I was in my 20s and 30s, that I'd even have savings, never mind what I've got. And so I thought, right, God, you've blessed me. So let's give God a reward. Let's put a little bit extra in the kitty for Sunday. And I'm not doing this to glorify me. This isn't about me. This is about him. If God's blessed you, sometimes do more than say thank you. Sometimes show some appreciation. And the only way we can materially show some appreciation is by putting some money in the kitty, isn't it? Or blessing other people as well. That also works well. And then I decided I'd treat me too. So I went to town and treated myself to a special dinner.
Amen.
You weren't there. And again, thinking back historically, when I was growing up, if I wanted to go out, how can you go out when you've got no money? And now we've got a father. But back in the day, I also had a father. A natural father. And I knew that my father would be in the horseshoe. My father practically lived in the horseshoe. He was at the pub. He was either at work, but that didn't last too long because they closed the mine down that he was working at, and he didn't like the other one, so he hardly ever went. And eventually was asked to find other occupation. And so I used to go to the horse show. Hello, Dad. Oh, hello. Which meant my dad and his friends were going to have an expensive evening, because my dad had to pay for my drink. And then his friends, in turn, paid for my drink. And my dad said, it's your turn to pay for the next round. And I gave him my purse. Help yourself. There's nought in it. I goes, that's why I've come here. There's no point in going to any other place with no money, because nobody else will supply my needs like my dad will. And my dad, bless him, he was reasonably generous, and of course, it was his daughter. Fathers like to see their relatives. But you see, the thing is, sometimes we don't get anything because we don't make any effort with God to receive. You've got to be in a position to receive. And if you're not in a position to receive, you're going to get nothing. Just to remind us, again, in verse 19, God will supply your every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. It's been said before that you are what you think you are. And when you think about things, sometimes, when you think about your situations, you go and confirm it with your mouth. How are you? Oh, I'm not very well. Well, now you're not very well. Sometimes, when I'm not very well, Joan will tell you. She'll get in the car and she'll say, how are you? Don't ask. I'm not confessing sickness. I'm healed. And sometimes we're quite willing and quite quick to declare how we're feeling. The feelings again. We're quick to say how we're feeling. The truth is we are healed. We feel terrible, but we are healed. I feel so overwhelmed, but you are blessed. You've got all that you need. Sometimes when you're at school, you've got kids, oh, I'm thick, I'm stupid. And mentally, you're agreeing with them. But you've got to try and encourage them to think differently. Because while ever they think that they're thick and they're stupid, guess what? That's how they perform. Again, I'm too fat or I'm too thin. Nobody's ever satisfied with the way that they look. Because you're focused on you. And all these scenarios, we're thinking about ourselves. Sometimes folk will say, oh, you're pretty. And other folk will say, well, I think that they're ugly. Probably pretty ugly, but the thing is, you are what you think you are. I don't have a mirror in the house. I don't want to be amazed by the glory and the wonder of how amazing that I look when I get out of bed in the morning. What are you laughing at? But you see, the thing is, we look at what other people say about us. You look at the mirror to see, do I look good enough? Well, if you're good enough for God, you're good enough. We so easily fall into the category that we need to look like everybody else, and yet God's created us as individuals. We are not created to be like somebody else. And sometimes we allow other people to convince us that we're failures. At school, you've got qualifications that you're expected to achieve in order to be acceptable to the workforce. I remember when I was in my first year at high school, I hardly did any work in the lessons, never did my homework. Excuse me. I was bored out of my school all day because we'd already done this work at junior school. I already knew what they were telling us. So consequently, I sort of zoned out. And the teachers took great pride in telling me that when the exams came at the end of the year, they had no expectations that I was going to do any good. You will no longer be in the top set. You will be moved down at least two sets because your attitude is poor, your work ethic is pathetic, and you will never achieve anything. Yeah, right, okay. So we had the exams at the end of the year. And unfortunately for them, I came top of the class. Because the thing is, if you know, you know, don't you? And that's not to be boasting. The thing is, I'd already covered the material at school a year before. I didn't need to learn it again. I already knew it. So why are you wasting my time? Why do I want to do this page of sums to reinforce something that I've been doing for 2 years already? Got better things to do with my time. I want to go outside and play. Why would I want to sit in the house and do pages and pages of stuff that I've been doing for the last year or two? Sometimes, as well, we're asked, aren't we? Why can't you be like so-and-so? Why can't you be like them? You'll never be as good as that person. Just look how well they are doing. Just look how they present. Just look at what they're doing. You'll never be as good as them. So-and-so wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't catch them doing that. Why did you do it? They wouldn't do it. Don't allow others to stop you from being the individual that God's called you to be. I don't want to be as good as somebody else. I don't want to be like somebody else. I don't want to be like anyone else other than Jesus. That is the only person that we should aspire to be like. There's nobody else that I want to be like other than Jesus. There's nobody else got attributes and things that I need other than Jesus. Other people may have attributes that I need, but I don't want them because they've got them. I want them because Jesus wants me to have them. And staying in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. That's Philippians 4 and verse 13. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. All that we have and all that we are is in him. So we say that we're talking about being equipped. Well, we all know how we're going to get equipped, don't we? We've all been to Ephesians chapter 6 before. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 11. Ephesians 6, 11. Put on God's whole armour, the armour of a heavy-armed soldier which God supplies, that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despots, against the powers, against the master spirits, the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on God's complete armour. That's all of it. That you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, stand firmly in your place. Stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins and having put on the breastplate of integrity and right standing with God. And having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy, with the firm-footed stability, the promptness, the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. Lift up over all the covering shield of faith upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. Not some of them, all of them. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the word of God. If you're not in your word, you're going to be weak. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. And to that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints. That's God's consecrated people. When you look at this about the armour, it's not enough just to be saved. Helmet of salvation is absolutely great, but if you are going out and all you're wearing is a helmet, you bikers would not get on your bike if all you'd got on was a helmet. Number one, it's going to be very cold, and number two, if you come off, you're going to be very sore. There's a way to get dressed, and there's a way to get dressed as a disciple. It starts with a helmet, but that's not enough. You've got your shoes. Shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, the biker's great if you've got the good boots on as well. That also helps with your biking. But if all you've got on is your helmet and a pair of shoes, again, it's not enough. And it's not enough for us. We have to go out fully equipped. A biker goes out fully equipped, fully clothed, with protective gear on. Then if the worst happens, they've got some protection. And we as Christians, we go out fully equipped with our armour of God on. Because the enemy's out there and he's trying to pick us off. And we're not going to be picked off. We've got armour. It's good to pray the armour of God on in the morning. Take each piece and pray as you're putting it on. I've got my helmet of salvation on. Got my shoes on, got my breastplate on, got my belt of truth. I've got my sword of the Spirit. But don't take it off when you go to bed. Keep it on. But put it on every day, because during the day it's going to get loose. Some things are going to get loose, might fall off. Put them back on again. Get yourself fully equipped. God has chosen us to work in this area of intake. He's given us all that we need. We are fully equipped. But we've got to be dressed for service. It's no good to go around flippantly and haphazardly. We have got a task to do, and that task out there is a great task. And I can tell you why it's a great task. Because if it had been easy, people would have been flocking in already. We are in a battle for the lives, the souls of these people in this community. We need to be dressed for the service. We need to be dressed for the battle. But it's not all bad news. You're also putting on your garments of praise. Yeah. Enjoy the thing while you're doing it. It's no good being miserable about being a Christian. You might as well enjoy it, because you're going to be a Christian for the rest of your life. If you want that reward, you're going to be a Christian till the day you die. And then you're going to have more fun than you know what to do with. So you get on your garments of praise. Get rid of that spirit of heaviness. You've got all that you need. You're a fully equipped disciple. But the equipment that you are equipped with is only of use if you use it and you put it on. So let's get on with what God's called us to do. Let's take encouragement from each other. And let's make sure that we are fully equipped and committed to the work that God's called us as a fellowship to do. Because we've got mighty things ahead of us. And I think we're going to be surprised at how quick God starts moving. It's just a case of looking and waiting. But not being slack and idle in the meantime.
Amen.
Amen.